Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
We continue in our series called Going Deeper, and we've been tackling some pretty difficult questions. Last week, we kind of were all over the place. We kind of grabbed five questions that didn't go together and had fun with it, some interesting stuff. This one's just one question, and it's around the subject of alcohol. And so I know, easy stuff, right? I must be a glutton for punishment. But I think these are important questions because I know people ask them and they wonder about them, because the way that we live as Christians, it does matter. It matters. If you don't think it is, you're not reading the same Bible I am, because we're called to be the light and the salt of the earth. This is our instruction manual for us. It's a love letter to us. And it's God's holy word. It's alive, it's living. And so we should care about what it says, and we should apply it to our lives. And so the question is, what does the Bible say about consuming alcohol? And per average American, roughly, we drink about one and about a third, almost a half, basically one and a third drinks per day, about 10 drinks per week, and about 500 drinks each year. Beer makers ship about 27 gallons of beer per adult person in 2017. And so it's something that we know is in our society. It's something that is in our culture. We see it, if you're in any kind of sport whatsoever, you see it advertised. It's one of the main places, and this subject of alcohol is probably one of the most common questions that I get. Now, I'll say this: it's kind of a sensitive subject, and it's not one that, quite honestly, I take lightly at all. There have been many lives destroyed because of alcohol, and some have been innocent bystanders. Growing up, my father and my mother, they did not drink. We didn't have alcohol in our home, but I've seen the effects of it. I really have. My grandfather, my dad's father, was an alcoholic. I got to know him after he accepted Christ and went away from that. He could not drink it in moderation whatsoever, and so I knew him that way, but my father grew up with that. It runs in our family. It runs in my wife's side of the family as well, and so it's something that I've seen the impact of. Many of you have seen the impact of. Maybe it was your father, your mother, or brother, or sister. And so this subject, it's a very sensitive one. You've seen what happens to someone. And I would say this: if you're here this morning and that's a struggle for you, that is a temptation for you, that is like the hang up for you, we love you, we care about you. We all have things that we struggle with and temptations that we wrestle with. And it may, for some of us, it could be, you know, it could be overeating, it could be pornography, it could be alcohol, it could be some kind of drug abuse. There's something out there that we all can struggle with. And I just want you to know we love you. Amen. And if that's a struggle you have, Satan will try to tell you that don't let anyone know your weakness or anything that you ever struggle with, because they find out they would never like you, is what he loves to whisper and lie into our minds. And I would encourage you to take that weapon of that lie away from him. Away from him, because when in fact, God never wastes our pain. He never wastes our struggles, and he uses them for his glory is what he does. Amen? That's what he does, and that's what he wants to do through us. And if you think God only uses perfect people, then you're missing out, because there's only been one perfect person. His name was Jesus Christ. We are sinners in need of his grace and mercy, and God uses imperfect people. People who just, they don't have it all together all the time. I heard a pastor say once that God can hit a bullseye with a crooked arrow, right? And we're crooked arrows that God uses, and I'm thankful for that. I want to give you some background, though, as well, to kind of go into this message that I think is important for us to know as believers. As you read the Bible in the English translation, we only read of one word for wine, the word wine, right? But when you get into the Hebrew and the Greek, there's actually many, many words describing different types of wine. Now, there's three main words. There's more than that, but there's three main words in the Hebrew and in the Greek. I'm not going to give those to you. You're not going to remember it because it's, you know, we don't speak Greek or Hebrew. But if you want to look it up, it's out there. But basically, in the Greek and the Hebrew, there's three words. One word meaning just straight up wine, right? Then there's a word that means that it's wine, but it's diluted with usually three parts, sometimes five parts. But more than likely, it was three parts water, one part wine. And it was meant to purify their water. Yet it was still called wine. You're not going to get drunk off of this. It's something that would purify and take out bacteria and help purify your water. Because they had nasty water back then. There's parts of the world today, third world countries, it's nasty water. You know, you can go just down the street probably and find some nasty water probably somewhere, even here. But that's kind of what they did back then. But we don't always know that reading Scripture, getting into the Greek and the Hebrew. It simply just says wine. And so there's three different types of meaning there. And I think that's important to know. You know, in fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5 instructed Timothy, his young disciple. He was mentoring him. He told him to stop drinking water because it was causing his stomach problems. Instead, drink wine. That could have meant just regular wine. It also could have meant of diluting it and getting rid of those impurities in the wine. And so that's what they would do. Now, also we'll say this, that in that day, in Bible times, wine that was fermented wasn't necessarily fermented as strongly with the alcohol content as it is today. And so I think those are important things to remember as we're going over some of these passages here this morning. But I want to address this here first, and it's point number one, is that the Bible is clear about certain things, and then it's not always clear about other things. There's some things that are just up to our freedom that we have in Christ. But here's the thing we know for sure. God commands Christians to avoid drunkenness, period. It should not be in the life of a believer. We should avoid it. We should avoid places where it's going on. We should not hang around it. There's nothing good going to come out of it. And so we should avoid it. This is what the Bible says. These are just a couple passages. There's much more. But Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's just stop right there. I always thought it was odd to read this Bible verse about being filled with the Spirit, right? And don't be drunk. Like, I always thought that was an interesting Bible verse to have both those in the same one. What's going on? What is the Lord telling us? Telling us this, that just as alcohol will make someone be controlled, as someone can be controlled by the alcohol by drinking too much, you and I should not be controlled by anything in our lives other than the Holy Spirit. And that when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, He's guiding us. He's directing us. We are living and we are praying within His will. We are being led by the Spirit. And as a believer, we should pray to be filled by the Spirit. It's a thing like this. Instead of saying that word filled, controlled. Holy, every day as a believer, our desire, Holy Spirit, control my thoughts, my actions, fill me. We've been promised the Holy Spirit who indwells and is with us. But there's different times of filling. In other words, times of control. You have that, Christian. God lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is God. He is there to help you, to fill you, direct you. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever temptation that is, have you been praying to let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you? If not, you're missing out on what God has there for you. And so we are called to be controlled by the Spirit and nothing else in our lives. In Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness or lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Then Proverbs is a well-known verse that gives us a warning about this, okay, about taking alcohol and not using it correctly. and over drinking and being drunk. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Alcohol does want to, can lead us down a path that we should not be. And alcohol in excess is undeniably addictive. The matter is so serious that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord has gave advice and really regulations to leadership. One, for example, is concerning the priest. No priest was to drink alcohol while performing duties in the Old Testament, and though he could consume while not working, according to Numbers 12. Now, additionally, no king was to drink while judging the law. Why? Because it can cloud your judgment, right? And that's according to Proverbs 31. Now, in the New Testament, which, you know, we are in the New Testament, a new covenant, right? An elder, and then there's pastors, who all pastors are an elder, but cannot be a drunkard. Now, it doesn't say they can't drink, but it says they should not be a drunkard. It should not be they should not be controlled by this substance, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We also see that no drunkard can inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. And then as you read the Bible, there are stories and Bible verses that talk about the different sins that drunkenness leads to. I mean, there's a crazy story in Genesis about incest. I tell it to you, but I really don't feel like doing that here this morning. It's just kind of a disgusting story, quite honestly. But it's in there, right? By the way, I've had some people, not really here, but I had a lady tell me once, like, we should teach the kids everything in the Bible. There's a time and a place for everything, right? And the Bible is the complete Word of God. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. I don't know. I don't keep count. I've read a lot. And I'll tell you this, that's not good advice, all right? I mean, there's some wonderful things kids need to know, but there's some they should, like the Song of Solomon, like, I don't need to be teaching that in kids' Sunday school or kids' church. I'm just saying. There's certain things that, you know, you can kind of use some wisdom on, right? And they need to know those stories eventually. But certain things, maybe not. Okay, let's get back on track. It talks about violence, and of course, it can lead to adultery, fighting, poverty, hallucinations, gluttony, murder, vomiting, staggering, loudness, nakedness, depression, and there's this more on down the line. And so, listen, I'll say this. This morning, if you are here and drinking's a part of your life and you can't go without it, you can't go a day without it, you can't go a week, you can't go a month without alcohol, you need help. We love you. We're here to help you. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to beat you over the head with a Bible, but we are here to help you. Maybe you're here and you only get drunk on the weekends. That's how you justify your drinking, and your family suffers because of it. Listen, you need help. You need help. Just don't justify your sin. We're good at justifying our sins. This is what I've noticed with addictions. When I was a youth pastor in Indiana, Richmond, Indiana, we had a program there called Reformers Unanimous. It's kind of like a Celebrate Recovery. There's a Reformers Unanimous even here in town at a church down the road. It's a wonderful program. And as I was a part of that and being around and working with and ministering with those who had gone through that program, different addictions, I had one friend named Jeff that I would give him rides here and there in my Ranger, Ford Ranger, right? And aren't you glad they're bringing the Ranger back? Everyone said, all the Ford lovers said, okay, no one wants to help me out. That's okay, all right. But as I was talking to Jeff, he'd been through the program a couple different times, and he said, you know what got me sober? You know what helped me? He said, I knew all the right answers. I knew all the things to say. But until I forgave the people I needed to forgive in my life, I could not get past my alcoholism. I couldn't get past it because I was drinking to cover up that pain. I was drinking to deal with that pain. And I think when it comes to addiction, there's oftentimes an underlying sin, unforgiveness, forgiveness that needs to happen. There's something that, sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, something that needs to happen to help us heal. I just want you to know there's hope for you. I just want you to know, don't believe that lie that our enemy whispers into our mind, that you always will be this way. They always will be that way. And yeah, I'll say this. I didn't say this in the first service, just came to mind. Maybe someone needs to hear it. The Bible describes it as sin. It does not describe it as a disease. Now, I don't mean that to say to hurt someone's feelings here this morning. But when we claim it's a disease, here's the thing. We all were born with the disease of sin. We were born sinners, bent towards sin. We wrestle with different things. But when we call it a disease instead of calling it what it is and sin, we can more easily blame someone else other than ourselves for our sin. Amen. That's biblical. And if you don't like that answer, you can take it up with God because He calls it sin. And so we don't call something else differently than what God has called. And so we need to meet it where it's at. Until then, you're not going to move on. And so I just want to get that out there. And so what does the Bible say about Christians, though, consuming alcohol? So the Bible's very clear. There's no room for drunkenness, period. Should not be there. It should not be a part of our lives. So what do we do with moderation? What do we do when it comes to ourselves drinking alcohol? And it's a sensitive subject. I get that. But here's my thing, is that what the Bible clearly says is sin, I'm going to preach as sin. If it does not say it is sin, I'm not going to preach the word, preach something to be sin that the Bible does not show it's sin. Now, some can disagree on that, but I'm going to go with the Word of God. I'm not going to try to put regulations on people or say something is a sin that the Bible clearly does not say it is. So we see clearly God's Word says drunkenness is a sin, very clear. It says that wine is a mocker. It can lead us down a wrong path that we need to be aware, but we need to go by the Word of God. There's some things I'll give you here in just a moment that are my own personal advice that I think that Scripture gives some further wisdom concerning this. But the question is, what does the Bible say should a Christian be able to consume alcohol? I once had someone tell me that drinking alcohol was either right or wrong, period. That sounds nice sometimes to try to put it in a black or white format or situation. But the problem is that's not biblical to do. That's like saying, if you're going to use that same way of doing things, then you can say, well, sex is either right or wrong. Well, we know biblically sex within marriage is holy and good, and God calls it awesome. We know that outside of marriage, God calls it sin. And so we just can't pick and choose how we want to do those things when Scripture does not show that. And so going with this. So a couple of points I want to make concerning with this, what we do. One, Jesus was without sin, yet He drank and He made wine. And so, in fact, His first miracle performed was at the wedding feast of Cana, was turning ordinary water into wine. According to Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Pharisees, trying to smear Jesus' reputation, said to them, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And since drinking wine was a national custom in Israel, the Pharisees themselves also drank. And so it was not the drinking of the wine they were objecting to, but the drunkenness. And as usual, the Pharisees' accusation against Jesus were false. In the Jewish tradition, Jesus and His disciples drank wine at the Last Supper. Some denominations argue that Jesus can't be used as an example concerning this, but as I read Scripture, He is our example, and so you just can't pick and choose what you want to be an example of. This is also what we see. So we see Jesus was without sin, yet He drank and made wine. We see no biblical prohibition on drinking alcohol for the believer. except for a couple things. One, as we mentioned, drunkenness, and also being mindful of our freedom that we have in Christ. The Bible does not prohibit the consumption of alcohol, but leaves that choice up to the individual. Alcohol consumed in small quantities is neither harmful nor addictive. In fact, some doctors advocate drinking small amounts of red wine for its health benefits and also helps the heart. Consumption of small quantities of alcohol is a matter of Christian freedom. This position is both reasonable and biblical because wine itself is neutral. Just as a color is neutral within itself. There's no color, there's no tone of music that is sinful, though we can make those things sinful depending on how we use them. And so when used this way, we see that we see biblically that it's a sign of gladness, it's associated with feasting. We see that it is a foretaste of the kingdom to come, of new wine. Matthew 26, Jesus speaks about how in 26, I'm not gonna drink of the vine any longer now until I sit next to my Father and I'm in the kingdom and I drink it new there. What is he saying? There's going to be a new wine in heaven. It will be there. That's what it says, Matthew 26, 29. And so we see that it's a sign of joy in the Bible, wine is. A lack of wine is actually a sign of an absence of joy. And we also see this, there's biblical occasions to drink alcohol in moderation. Now, first one's this, is in Genesis 14, a time of celebration. What's going on in Genesis 14? Abram, which is later his name was changed to Abraham, his nephew, Lot, got in some trouble, got captured. And Abram, he decides, I'm going to go rescue Lot. The first recorded, not just in the Bible, but all of history, of a war or a battle being fought at night is in the Bible with Abram as he takes his servants and they go and get Lot. They come back and the high priest, who is Melchizedek, brings bread and wine and they celebrate because, and it was much to celebrate about because Lot was brought back to safety. The Lord's Supper, we see. Some churches use grape juice. We use grape juice. I believe that we do that for two reasons, really. One, because we know there's folks that's a stumbling block for them. We want to take that out of the occasion. Other thing is, probably the second reason, is that the grape juice really is more of a more symbolic of the blood of Christ because it was pure. It wasn't fermented. That's why we use flat bread. There's no yeast in it. Yeast in the Bible is always related to sin. And so that's why we don't use a big old fluffy kind of bread, right? That you love to get at Outback or whatever. And so it's a little bit different. Then there's, biblically, we see medical purposes. We see that the advice Paul gave to Timothy, we see this in Proverbs 31. And it's even a part of worship, especially in the Old Testament. Yeah. When there was a different amounts of wine they would need to bring with different types of sacrifices that they would give as a drink or a liquid offering. We don't do that today, obviously. But notice what we also see concerning the thanksgiving to God in Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And it's associated with happiness. Now I'll say this. I'm not going to lie to you. I would prefer the Bible said that you and I as Christians should not be drinking any type of alcohol. I wish it said that. But one, I'm not God and I didn't write the Bible. And so I'm going to give it to you straight on what the Word of God says. Now, I know some people are going to disagree, and that's okay. And I hope that we can agree to disagree, and that's okay. But I wish the Word of God did say that. Because I will say this, I think there's too many Christians who take this subject of alcohol and drinking way too lightly. Way too lightly. My wife and I, we don't drink. We don't have, in fact, I've never had a beer. I know, that's going to shock some of you. I could have a beer. For conscience sake, it wouldn't bother me to have one. But as a Christian first, and as a pastor, I just said, you know what? I've lived a pretty good life, and God's really blessed me for 40 years, and I don't think I really need that in my life. why put something that could be a stumbling block to me or my family or my kids? I'm just going to leave that out, out of the occasion in my life. And so my wife and I don't practice that. We ask our staff outside of their home, in their home, it's their business, but that I don't want our staff drinking. It's not that it would be a sin to have a beer with your meal. It's just that it could be a stumbling block for some people, especially if they struggle with alcoholism, or someone that we've been witnessing to and sharing Christ with, or been coming to our church, every now and then. And they see us drinking, they may think something else that we weren't doing, but I just don't want that perception. And so 1 Corinthians tells us this in chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, right? But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Paul goes on to talk about how if there's anything that we think will cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble in their faith, in their growth, don't do it. Don't do it in front of them. Try not to do it away from them. And don't do it. And so we see that there are many things that, if the question is not, is this legal, right? It could very well could be legal. But is it helpful for ourselves and our family and our church? Does it edify? Does it lift up? And so when it comes to the question about drinking, should you drink? I think the question is this the wise thing to do? Is this the example I want my children to see? What if my kids become alcoholics because I drink moderately? Will this hurt my testimony, even if I'm not sinning and getting drunk? And I think those are important questions for ourselves to ask. I would say this. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the liberty to drink a beer if you want to drink a beer. It's not a sin to do so. You're not going to see it in there. If you want to drink wine, if I come to your house and I see wine, I'm not going to preach at you. That's your home. That's your business. Now, if you're out running around town acting and getting drunk and causing trouble, I'm going to talk to you. Not because I'm here to judge you, but because I love you and I want to help you, right? And that's part of what we do here. We confront sin, not because we're trying to get rid of you, but because we want to help you live like Jesus would want us to live. So I think these are questions that we need to take into account. Do we want to take pictures of ourselves and put it on social media of us drinking? I don't think it's a good look. Really not. I think if that's something you do, I really recommend as a Christian, don't do that. Don't put it on there. You say, well, I don't see the big deal about it. I think you're missing what I'm trying to say, is that perception does matter. And if it becomes a stumbling block for another brother or sister in Christ, I don't want to do anything that will cause other people to stumble. Now, I know that sometimes people think, well, you're a pastor, you should think that way. No. The instructions given here weren't the pastors. They were given the Christians. That also includes pastors. And so we are called to live for the Lord. And you get different opinions about what sometimes that looks like for folks who are not in church, who don't know Christ, and they're watching you. They're watching me. They're watching our attitudes and actions and what we do. In 1 Corinthians 10, just a couple verses later in the same passage, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I think it's important that whatever we do, do all to His glory. So yes, there's nothing in Scripture that says drinking an alcoholic drink is a sin. Therefore, we cannot say it is sin. But I think it's wise in general to stay away from it. I really do. If that's something that you feel comfortable doing, that's what you do, I would say this, just be mindful of your Christian testimony, because our testimonies matter. They do. They matter. Now, I'll say this. One passage that is in John chapter 2, if you want to turn there, I want to show you that it seems that people who are not in church tend to know certain passages. They know John chapter 2. Maybe not memorized, but you'll hear this every now and then. Well, Jesus made wine, right? Therefore, I can just get drunk. Jesus made wine, so I shouldn't worry about my testimony. Jesus made, and they use that, as, and maybe even yourself, use that as an excuse to just do whatever you think you want to do when it comes to alcohol. I think it's very unwise. So let's turn to John chapter 2. I want to show you something here. And in verse 1, it says, the next day was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration, and wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine, which would have been like a major embarrassment for them. Very embarrassing. And he said, dear woman, that's not our problem. Now, some of your versions of your Bible, it says, woman. Woman, that's not my problem. Go home and say that to your wife when you get home and get back with me, right? Or say that to your mother and see if you still have your teeth, right? Woman, cook me a meal. Woman, get in the kitchen. Not the best advice. Now, what's going on here? Was he disrespecting his mother? Well, really, instead of some things get lost in translation, they really do. But it's more of Jesus saying, ma'am, right? He was being respectful, actually. And what he was saying was like, hey, mom, that's not really my thing. That's not what I do. She knew there was something special about Jesus. She knew. Now, I'm going to say this. I think the biggest thing that bothers me about this passage, I'm going to ask maybe the Lord about it one day. Here's the very first miracle of Jesus in his ministry, right? Now, you would think it would be healing the lame, healing the blind, making someone walk again, turning Monopoly money into real money. I mean, something that you're like, I like that right there. But the very first miracle he does is he turns water into wine. Like, Jesus, you know we got to deal with this issue now, right? Like, I got to preach on this kind of stuff. You're not helping me, I feel, right here. Turning water into wine. Of all miracles, you could have, like, made that number two, at least. But no, it's number one. Why? Why? I'm going to tell you why. So he says, dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. So these are not meant for wine. They're meant for ceremonial washing. So as they would come in, they would wash their hands, right? That's what they would do. Each, if you don't wash your hands, Jesus says, wash your hands. Boom, there you go. There's a Bible passage for you. And each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. This is a lot of wine. That's between 120, 180 gallons. That's about 1,000 bottles of wine. That's a lot. I don't think there's that many people there. So he makes more than what's even needed. And Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremonies. And so the servants followed the instructions. And when the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host that always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has a lot to drink, he brings the less expensive wine out, but you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign in Cana in Galilee, notice this, was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. And after the wedding, he went to Capernaum a few days with his mothers, his brothers, and his disciples. Jesus had siblings. So why did Jesus do this? Well, they needed wine, right? And not just that, he didn't really seem to even want to do it. But yet, here he is. I think there's a couple things to point out. One, ultimately, he did it to reveal his glory. And the sad part, the only ones who really saw it were his disciples who were with him. The wedding party missed it. They missed it. They were so focused on the wine, they missed the reason for him doing it. It was to reveal his glory. Here's the other thing I think, too, we can see in this passage. That they ran out of wine. They ran out of wine. And Jesus had to make more. And the flowing of new wine shows the abundant blessing of Christ and also the abundant blessing to his bride, the church. But I think this as well. The world will tell you, will tell you and I this lie, that everything else needs to be our focus. Whether it is alcohol, whether it is a new house will fulfill us, whether it is a new bedroom furniture will fulfill us, whether it's pornography will fulfill us, or a new spouse will fulfill us, that there's something else that we're missing out on. And yet what happens is what the world has to offer, it eventually runs dry. It doesn't satisfy. And as Jesus comes along, Jesus shows that he is more than enough for this world. The world will come up short, but Jesus will bring more than enough grace that is needed. And he brings grace to you and to me. Listen, what you really need in this life, the world can't offer. But Jesus is more than enough. He's more than enough for you and for me. And so, he did it to reveal his glory. Don't miss out on his glory, church. Don't waste this one life that you get. Don't miss it. He's given it to you. He's revealed his glory to us. What will you do with it? Will you waste your salvation in living only for yourself here and now? Or will you be used for his glory? You see, he saved you for a purpose. He didn't save you just to save you from hell. He saved you for a purpose. To use you for his glory. So what will you do? And I hope that you see that, Christian, here this morning, we do have liberty in Christ in all things except sin. Except to sin. And I think in general that we're better off in general staying away from things that will bring us into sin. And so, for our house, we're staying away from it. And I think it's good advice for us in general and your family to do as well. But that's a personal choice in which you have to make. I just have seen what it has done in other families. I've seen what it's done in my own family and in my wife's family. Of showing up for holidays and certain family members are not there because they're drunk. And you hadn't seen them in 6 months because they love the alcohol more than they love their family. And so, yeah, I wish the Bible verse, I wish I could preach it this morning and say such and such verse says, don't be drinking, don't have it. So that's my advice. I think it's biblical advice for you here this morning. The Lord loves you. He cares for you. And my prayer is that you put him first and you realize if you're here this morning without Christ, that he is more than enough for us. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word that is here to guide us and to lead us. You've given us your Holy Spirit as Christians to help us. Because, Father, this life is tough. And in our lives, we can easily turn to other things that to try to find satisfaction out of, to turn to other things that we think will help us through this life when they, in fact, they just come up short. That Jesus is more than enough for us. He's more than enough. And so, Father, I pray that we see that here this morning. That we run to you in our depression, that we run to you. In our anxiety, that we don't run to the bottle, that we run to you. That in our times of grieving, our times of just being unhappy, that we don't run to the bottle, that we run to you because you are more than enough. I pray that we don't miss that. I pray that no one leaves this service today just looking for justification for them to live however they think they want. They just heard what they wanted to hear this morning. I pray that they will see the seriousness of such things and the seriousness of how we live our lives as Christians and how important it is.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great weekend.